We're going to talk some more about the kingdom of God. So we haven't moved off of these 14 and 15. But that's okay. Like, you know, when you're having a good meal and you keep going back getting some of the same dish, even though you're full, you just keep eating. It's like there's more. It just tastes so good. But there's so much in God's word about this idea of the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ, interestingly enough, never really explicitly says exactly what it is. It's mentioned multiple times during his ministry. But rather than giving us like, okay, this is what the kingdom is, it's the kingdom of God is like. It's like, all right, give me like, so there's this like, yeah, see what I just did there? Where you're like, and I never landed the plane. That's what it feels like when you're reading about the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean that we can't learn something about the kingdom of God, but this idea of the kingdom of God is so important because it is what Jesus himself began to proclaim when he started his public ministry. Remember John the Baptist? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus comes on the scene and says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. So he adds that the time is fulfilled. So John, kind of the herald, the announcer, if you will, the kingdom is coming, then the king shows up. And it's like, it's here, but now in what sense? And so we're going to continue to look at this idea of the kingdom of God. So let's have a word of prayer. God, thank you for your word that changes us. It realigns our thinking with yours. We pray for that even today. As we talk about your kingdom, God, would you tell us to seek first, that you would give us a greater understanding of practically what that means in our day-to-day living. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would open up our eyes, give us understanding, Father. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So Mark 1, 14 to 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What's interesting here in these two verses, verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. 15 explains what the gospel of God is. And what don't you see in verse 15? You don't see, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now certainly that's part of the gospel. We know that's part of the gospel. We know he's coming to lay down his life. But it's interesting that Jesus, the first thing he proclaims as he starts his ministry is the gospel of God. What is that? 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Interesting. The gospel of God, the good news of God. Remember gospel? We talked about that word a while ago, right? That's good news. That's the herald running and shouting. We've won the war. right? The watchman would look and wait for the herald to come back from the battlefield. And he would look. And if he saw him kind of walking slowly, kicking stones along the way, what did that tell him? we lost. We in trouble. Get ready. We're going to be taken over. But if he saw dust being kicked up, he knew, oh my goodness, I think we won. And the herald would come into town and cry out, we've won. We've defeated the enemy. That's the word gospel. That's where we get that word. It means a herald. Here Jesus comes in his public ministry and he exclaims, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now repent. Wow. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't even say, I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Repent and believe in me. Would have been a perfect opportunity to say that. He didn't do that. Now he will as he gets the ministry started. So we're not saying that that is any less of the good news. That's part of the good news. Yeah. Right? His death and resurrection, of course. That's the only reason you and I are cleansed of our sins. But the point I'm making is the first message that he gives before he even gets to his death and resurrection, the first message he gives is, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. On those two criteria, repent and believe in the gospel. Wow. And now you're going to see this idea of the kingdom of God all throughout his ministry. So in some sense, this kingdom of God, what does it mean that the kingdom of God is at hand? Because in the rest of his ministry, he's going to tell all these parables about the kingdom. Kingdom of God is like a man who sowed the seed. Kingdom of God is like leaven that was put inside of a bread. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. That is like all these analogies of what the kingdom is like. And that's why we're spending so much time on this, so that we don't just run over that phrase, because it has so much implication. So the good news of God is that the time is fulfilled and his kingdom is near. That's the good news in these verses that Jesus is proclaiming. And then the response is to repent and believe. Repent and believe. Now, we talked about last time, I won't go back over that. You can go back and listen to the message. The idea of the time is fulfilled. In other words, Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies and all that the prophets were talking about. All of the things that the prophets said about a coming king, Isaiah, Hosea, all of them, right? Jesus says, they longed to see this day. Even Moses. They didn't really have the whole concept. They kind of understood, well, I know a king is coming, an everlasting king. David's throne will never end. Like, they prophesied those things. But Jesus later in his ministry is going to say, they never got to see what you guys are now seeing. God's very kingdom in the midst of you. Wow. Of course, you and I even have another vantage point, because you and I now know the king has come and the king's coming back, and we are in his kingdom now. Amen? Amen. So what is happening is rooted in history. This is not just Jesus making something up. He was prophesied. What is happening is rooted in God's promises. Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the prophets had talked about. And what is happening is rooted in God's work. This is God's kingdom. God rules. Amen? That's some of the nuances that are around this whole idea. Like, God is here. You say, well, it doesn't seem like it. Just look at the news. Right? That's the tension. So in what way is the kingdom really here? And that's where Christians struggle, because they say, okay, I see what you're saying about the kingdom of God, but it looks like Satan is winning. Make no mistake. Make no mistake. God's kingdom is here. Is it in full blown? Yeah, I know. Hold on. Is it in, what's the word I'm looking for, Matt? Help me out. Is it in full blown?
Manifestation.
Thank you. Manifestation. No, it's not fully manifested yet. Right? And that's what we struggle with. Because we just look at the news. Constant things and killings and injustice and sickness and all kinds of. So we say, well, but yet Jesus kept saying, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is upon you. So in what sense did he mean that? Right? Has to do with us. It has to do with the fact that everything is culminating in this proclamation that Jesus made. Everything. It's all coming together now. Hundreds of years of prophecies pointing to one day a Messiah coming. And they still missed it. Jesus is walking among them. And he's right there in their midst. And the disciples totally miss it. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now? They were thinking politically. They didn't realize Jesus was coming as king in a far more grandeur way than just getting Rome off of Israel's back. They thought his kingdom had to do with, let's go down to Jerusalem and get rid of these bad people and put you on the rightful throne. That's peanuts, man. I'm the king of the world. Like, you guys don't understand why I'm here. Like, I'm here to dominate everything, not just Jerusalem, the entire world. They missed it. So now you can understand, they were all pumped up for this new king who they thought was Jesus. Now you understand when Jesus said, let us rise and go to Jerusalem, for I must die. They were like, yes, what? Right over their heads. Peter, thou will not die. Get behind me, Satan. See, Satan knew what was going on. Satan knew what was going on. Oh, this is the King of Kings. And he's about to secure salvation for God's people. Peter didn't even realize how he was being used. Satan knew. And you're going to see throughout Jesus' ministry, who knew that the king was among them? All of hell.
Yep.
Think about that. The disciples didn't know. They missed it. They thought he was a political king. But you know who knew? Satan and his demons. Have you come to destroy us for our time? The demon cries out. And Jesus says, be quiet. Jesus, if you look at his ministry, when you read through the Gospels, particularly Matthew, I would encourage you, read through the Gospel. Look at how many times the kingdom of God is mentioned. But then begin to look at, in what way is Jesus demonstrating that the kingdom is among us? One of the ways is his power. He's casting out demons. He's telling demons to be quiet, and they have to listen. The king is among us. Disciples, they had such a small view of Jesus. Political king. They didn't have any idea. No, this is the King of Kings. So everything is culminating in Jesus' proclamation that the kingdom of God is near. It's time. Remember, Pastor Manuel just said earlier, right? Any announcements, right? I just started laughing because it's like kind of relevant. The spaceship has landed. The kingdom is here. The door hasn't opened yet. where God comes down, comes back again, and puts everything in order. But it's here. Make no mistake of it. And that's going to have implications on how you're living your life, guys. Do you believe the kingdom is here? It is near. It is about to break forth. Do we believe that? You see how it's going to have implications on us as believers? Do we believe what Jesus said during his earthly ministry? Be ready. Be ready. Again, I go back to that picture that he said. This spaceship is there in the field. Imagine there was a spaceship in the field, a literal spaceship. Imagine, big as a football field, right in the middle of Allentown. And nobody can open the door. What's probably going to happen after 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? Everybody's going about their business, right? Everybody's just walking past the spaceship. Visitors are coming to Allentown. What's that? Oh, yeah, it's a spaceship that landed about 40 years ago. That person might be like, what? Like, what's in there? I don't know. We can't get it open. That isn't open. Everybody just starts doing life, ignoring the fact that there's this giant spaceship sitting in the middle of your city. And what happens? You become apathetic. Whatever. You're forgetting that's from another world. That doesn't bother you? Yeah, whatever. This is the mindset of the people when they got tired of waiting. How long? When is he going to come? You ever think that way? Jesus said he was coming back. When's he coming back? And then one day, in the midst of all of your busyness, the apathy, you lose sight that the kingdom is near. And one day you're going to hear that. And the door is going to open. And people are going to be freaked out. Not because a big green-headed guy is going to come down. But Jesus is going to crack the sky. And he's going to come back to set up his kingdom. You as a believer should never lose that awareness. We should be living every day, Monday through Sunday, with a real awareness that at any moment, the King is going to make his final entrance into his creation and set up his throne. Do we believe that? Or is it so far off that, I know, any day. You see how apathy can set in? And it starts affecting the way we live. The kingdom of God, Jesus said during his time, it's near, it's here, it's among you. How much more in our time? Because when Jesus proclaimed this, part of Jesus demonstrating that he had all power, part of Jesus demonstrating that he was a creator. This is what's behind the miracles. It's not just the miracles. Jesus being on the ship and sleeping in the winds about to turn the ship upside down or the boat, and he gets up. And what does he say? Do you know what he literally says in the Greek? Here you go. Share my little Greek knowledge, right? You got to get $40,000 worth of education. He literally gets up. You know what he says to the wind? Shut up. I love that. Shut up. And why? Because he made it. He has authority over it. He's king. The kingdom of God is among you. The king is among you. You and I are even closer to the full manifestation of that. You know why? Because his earthly ministry was about securing our salvation and now instituting God's kingdom for all eternity. That promise to David, I will establish an everlasting kingdom. That's Jesus. That's you and I, a part of that kingdom. He secured that through his death and resurrection. So you see where the kingdom was near in his earthly ministry? How much nearer is it now that Calvary is over? What's left on the agenda? the door to open up and Jesus to come back. Are we living every day with that awareness? The kingdom of God, it is near. So the full manifestation of the kingdom, yes, it is future. But the point is, in a real sense, it is here and it is about to take place. And I think when something is in the distance, we tend to grow apathetic. Let's be honest. We tend to grow apathetic because in our mind, it's so far off. This was the struggle with the believers in the church in Thessalonica. That place. The believers there. When the believers there, one of the issues they had was what? Well, where is his appearing? I thought he was coming back. Christians have struggled with this for the longest time. Like, when's he coming back? And then what's one of the answers we get in scripture? 10,000 years is as, or 1,000 years, which one is it? 1,000 years is as a day, and a day as 1,000 years. So by that math, how long has Jesus been gone? About 2.5 days.
Exactly.
Okay, right? Yeah. Don't grow apathetic. No. The king will return. And when Jesus is proclaiming this, as we said, he's not giving a lot of detail, but he's giving a lot of parables and analogies. The kingdom of God is like, it's like. He's trying to give you, but the point is, he's not doing his earthly ministry. It's not about explaining every single detail of the kingdom, but it's rather he's summoning the people. Listen up. It's near, which means what? It ought to invoke a way to live. What did Jesus say? The kingdom of God is near, so therefore what? Repent and believe the gospel. And again, in that context, I believe he's talking about the good news of the fact that the kingdom is among you. If you believe the king is in your midst, it ought to change something in your heart. It ought to call for us to submit to the king. What do you think would happen if King Caesar came walking down the street of Galilee? You think everybody would be picking their crops and be like, "Oh, Caesar, what's up, man? I like the crown, looking good." No, there would be a sense of what inside of their hearts? Reverence. Probably before reverence, fear. Oh my goodness, is that King Caesar? And his entourage, and all those Romans walking, they would just be like, oh my goodness, please don't even come over here. Like, I don't know why he's walking. Why is he in Galilee? That's the idea. The kingdom is here. Do you guys realize that? It ought to invoke a way you're living. It ought to invoke how you're spending your time. I'm talking to Christians. That ought to invoke your mindset. Do you feel the king could come at any moment? What is that invoking inside of us? This is what Jesus is getting at. We are waiting for God's kingdom to be fully established. It's not fully manifested yet. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, 22. Even though we have this kingdom that one day God is going to fully manifest it, Romans 8 says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Wow. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's the believer. We're waiting for this kingdom to be fully manifested and established on the new earth.
Amen.
We're waiting, like we're longing for it, right? How many times have you said, oh, I wish Jesus would just come back today? Even so, Lord Jesus, come. We say that, right? Because we get tired of the trials and the sickness and the financial problems and the relational problems and the injustice and the murdering. And you say, oh, I'm just tired of this. This is what Romans 8 is saying. Yeah, I know. That doesn't mean the kingdom is any less real. It is going to be manifested. But we're groaning, waiting for this. Look at verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. Wow. In what hope? What is our expectation? That one day we will get total redemption. You know you're not totally redeemed, right? You're not totally redeemed. Paul said, I am waiting for the day to drop off this corruptible flesh and put on incorruptible flesh. I'm longing for that day. No more struggle with sin. Our souls are redeemed, praise God. But they're still living inside of a body that's not been redeemed. Hence, all of our struggles, our problems, our temptations. Romans 7. Why do I do the very thing I know I ought not to do? This is Paul speaking. Oh, wretched man, who will deliver me from this body of flesh? And here, Romans 8, we're waiting for that final redemption. Like the papers, the adoption papers were signed with the blood of Jesus. You are his. And now he's coming back to get you. The kingdom is near. That's the last thing that needs to happen. That's exciting, amen? For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. But I don't see it. I know, that's why it's called hope. Now, this is not a blind hope. Understand, when the Bible uses the word hope, it doesn't mean like people say, I hope I'm going to win the lottery. That's not the hope that he's talking about. This word hope means I have an expectation. It will happen. That's biblical. And how do we know? Because the tomb is empty.
Yes.
Amen? This ain't wishful thinking.
Yes.
So one of the things that we have to do in light of this kingdom, and we're waiting, and obviously we're going to struggle with this world while we're waiting for the full manifestation, one of the cautions I want to give you, avoid apathy. Avoid apathy, guys. It's so easy to do. Because we're in the rat race, right? Think about all the stuff in your mind that your mind is occupied with on a daily basis. Come on, let's be real. Now, just ask yourself these questions. We all live in the same world, right? All the stuff. Bills, housing, parenting, spousal issues, whatever. Have we lost the sense of God's kingdom? You see how easy it is to lose that? With all the other stuff that's going around in my head, you can easily lose the sense of God's kingdom and all the implications of that. How about this? Have we become totally fixed on the here and now? How much of your mental energy is used on the here and now? Well, come on, I mean, you got to live. I understand you got to live. If a man doesn't work, he ought not eat. I get that. But have we become totally fixated on the here and now? Where there's no room. There's no room in our mind. We don't have this kingdom mindset. I think it's one of the hardest things for believers to do. It's a challenge for me to do. To live in this world as if we are not of this world. That is the hardest thing to do. Because you're going to leave this building and you're going to hit the world. And the idea of everything we're talking about now, the kingdom of God, here's what I think happens to most believers. We take this whole idea, not that we don't agree with it, but we take it and we sit it over here on the shelf and say, that's nice, one day. And we become fixated on all of it, and we lose that mindset. And that has bearings on how you do life now. Amen. Does that make sense?
Yes.
We got to take that kingdom mindset off the shelf and say, no, the kingdom is near now. Amen. Everything is set up. The streets are roped off. I can see something's about to happen here. Like, someone's about to come. This is what Jesus is saying. Like, I'm coming back. The times are declaring. I'm about to come back again. Guys, it's so hard to keep this mindset. Have we made this present world our kingdom? Oh, if I could just, come on, we all have those. Man, if I could just get to this point in my life, really? What if today's your last day? It's hard to keep that balance. It's hard to keep that. I was reading, I don't know how many people have ever listened to Miles Monroe, that preacher. I had never really listened to him. I just read for the first time. Somebody told me about it. It might have been you. Somebody asked me, you ever hear Miles Monroe? And I said, no, I never heard of him. So I only listened to like 20 minutes of him. I don't know his background or anything. That was a solid message, the 20 minutes I heard. So then I got curious. So I did a little bit of research on him. I don't know if you knew this, Derek, but he passed away in 2014 on his private jet with his wife, I believe. I think she was on there with him. And obviously staff people headed to a conference.
Ridiculous death.
And in a previous sermon, that's what the article was saying, he had predicted that he was kind of like with Peter, my time is at hand. I'm just saying, I was just taken back. I don't know anything about the man. I was just like, wow. I mean, he was only 60 years old. The message I was listening to was a message from 2006. He passed away 8 years later. Going about doing what he does, speaking, and apparently he has a prolific writing career and speaking career. I've never heard of the guy. My point is this. We don't know our last day. We just don't know. And you don't want to have that kingdom mindset only when you're on your deathbed. You need to have it every day.
Amen.
Every day. And that's the trick. That's where it's hard. Well, how much time do I spend on this? If this world is going to be burnt up with all the fiery elements and God's going to make a new earth, then how much should I be worried about this earth? Right? I can't quantify that for you. But should I buy a house or should I not buy a house? You got money and good credit, buy a house. But how do you, and I don't think it's about having these extreme reactions. That's what the monks did. The monks said, this world's passing away. I'm going to go sit on top of a pillar and just pray. Okay. A little extreme. Okay. But then you have the other extreme. Well, God wants me to have my best life now. Well, that's not biblical, because if that's the case, Paul was a martyr, Peter was a martyr, Thomas was a martyr. What happened to them? So somewhere in the middle, there's this, I'm going to live my life to the fullest, I'm going to enjoy life. Nothing wrong with that, Ecclesiastes. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God for man to enjoy the fruit of his work. Okay? All right, so I can buy that Honda Gold money. Can you afford it? Is it in the budget? Right? I'm trying to justify stuff. No, but I'm not serious. Like, go, enjoy. But what is the whole point of the book of Ecclesiastes? Living life under the sun is vain and empty, apart from having a kingdom mindset.
Amen.
That's the point of Ecclesiastes. Because you get to the end of that book that talks about houses and lands, vanity. And how do you know if after all your hard work, you're not going to leave it to somebody who squanders it? See, it's just vanity. And how do you know? I mean, he takes the American dream and says it's empty. If you haven't read through Ecclesiastes, read through that book. And you will get through about chapter 6, 7, 8, and you'll get depressed. You'll be like, what's the point? But that's the point of the book. But don't miss that little phrase, under the sun. Under the sun. What profit is man as he lives under the sun, under the sun, under the sun? What is he emphasizing? When you have your focus solely on your kingdom, not God's. When you're living life, this life and all that it has to offer, simply for what you get out of it. And there's no relationship with the Creator. It's empty. It's vain. So he gets to chapter 12 and says what? So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Kingdom mindset. It echoes what Jesus Christ said. Seek first, the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I do not believe that's a promise of prosperity. Prosperity ministers twist that verse. I believe what Jesus is emphasizing there, whatever the needs are in your life, you think God won't provide it as you seek him first? I believe that's the emphasis. Because before you get to Matthew 6:33, read what he was saying. Don't take thought about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. He's talking about needs. God got you. You're so consumed about the here and now. But we got to be consumed about our King. He's coming back any day. And so that's going to inform what I do in the here and now. With this awareness of my King, he's coming back. Is this making sense? I know it's a hard balance to keep. It's a hard balance to keep. And we only can keep it by God's grace, by getting down on our faces and being honest. God, search me. Am I so about my own kingdom? What is it that I'm not doing that's not pleasing you? I'm going to tell you what, the Holy Spirit will convict you.
Yes.
Holy Spirit's not going to be like, I'm not going to tell you, not going to tell you. No. His job is to convict us of sin and what is right and lead us. So we ask ourselves these questions. We got to be honest in light of God's kingdom. So many people have become so comfortable and we're just settled in this world that the idea of God's imminent return is kind of way down here in the future. We don't want that. Let's look at 2 Peter 3. And I'm going to read through this. I'm not going to take all of these verses apart. But I just want you to listen in light of what I'm saying about living in light of the kingdom, what Peter says. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved, in both of them. I am stirring up your sincere mind. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. By way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Okay, what is it you're trying to remind me of, Peter? Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. We see that happening. Verse 4, they will say, listen, where is the promise of his coming? There it is. Where's this kingdom? Where's this kingdom Jesus was talking about? I thought it was coming. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, I love the way he describes believers when we die, we fall asleep. If you're sleeping, you're not dead. Amen? Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. This is the scoffers speaking. Yeah, nothing's changed. And God's not ruling and reigning now. Everything's the same. It's not what Jesus said. He said, no, the kingdom is near. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. What is he saying? What is he referring to? The flood. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire. Wow. Being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. What is he saying to these scoffers? You're saying, oh, nothing's going to change. Okay, you remember what happened in Noah's day? Yeah, they said the same thing. Look at an old man building a boat. Dude, what are you, crazy out of your mind? And what happened? Drip, drip. Ah, it's a little bit of rain, whatever. Until finally, let me in! Right? Said, you want to scoff at God? You want to mock God? Do you remember that? Like, God gave us an example. That's what Peter is saying. God has given you an example that at some point in history, God is going to act. He did it one time, and he's going to do it again with this present earth. When he wrote this letter, the earth that they are living on is the same one you and I are living on. You realize that, right? So when he says, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist, the ones you and I live on right now, they are stored up for fire. God's judgment. The day of judgment. Verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are one day. So that's true. Again, Jesus has only been gone about 2.5 years. Has not been long. Now you get all these prophecy people out there trying to make predictions. Yeah, bro, it's about 2.5 years. So how long was he in the grave? 3 days, right? So we got another half a year, which is about another 500 years. Boom. I say, how much time do you spend trying to wrestle and figure that out? I mean, come on. What'd you think? What do I think? Oh, I know the answer. No man knows the day nor the hour, neither the Son of Man, only the Father. Why are you spending so much time on that? How much time are you spending in prayer, man? How much time are you spending in witnessing? How much time? Come on, don't get sidetracked. I digress. No pun intended. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. I love that. As some count slowness. So why is God, what is he waiting for? But is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish. Wow. But that all should reach repentance. That's interesting. I don't have time on that one. He's patient towards you, not wishing that any, I believe, of you should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's God drawing people. God's drawing people to himself. Right? So it's so easy to want the judgment of God to come once you're inside the ark. Lord, what are you going to do about this wickedness? Really? You weren't saying that when you were dead in your sins. Amen. Guys, we got to remember that. Yes. You hear the wickedness and you feel like this righteous indignation. But remember, that was you. That was you. And when you were separated and dead in your sins, what if the guy praying for God's righteous judgment, what if that would have come then? Man, God reminds me of that when I get a little judgmental about all the wickedness. Can't believe. It's like the Holy Spirit's like, excuse me? Well, no, I'm just saying, Holy Spirit, I'm just saying. That's why God says his compassion, his mercy is renewed every morning. That's why God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Do you, Ron? See, if I live with this kingdom mindset, it's going to change the way I interact with people.
Hallelujah.
If I keep in my mind,
hallelujah,
the kingdom is about to break forth any moment, it's going to change the way I respond,
hallelujah,
to what's happening now in my life. Are you seeing the connection? This is why Jesus started with the kingdom of God is at hand. It ought to change something in our thinking. But the day of the Lord, verse 10, will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The king is coming. Wow. As we wrap up, look at these last verses. Look at verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Wow, there it is. You believe all this? I do, with all my heart. How should it be affecting your life now? If you believe the kingdom's gonna break forth any day, and I believe in the imminent return of Christ, I do not believe there's anything else that has to happen on the prophetic line for the king to come back. I believe it's done. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom is near. Cross, resurrection, oh my goodness, what's left? What Peter is saying, he's going to come back. That's all that's left.
Amen.
It ought to change my passions, my desires, how I treat people, how I deal with conflict, right? And again, it's a struggle because I still got to do life. I can't walk into PPNL and say, I would love to pay this bill, but you know what? The kingdom is coming.
Yeah.
Go ahead and turn my lights out. It don't matter. Jesus is coming. They'll be like, okay, no problem with your address. And I'll shut them off.
Our king is the father of
lights. Right? Yeah, he's the father of lights, right? It's a balance, right? No, pay your bill. Pay your bill. Should I buy anything? What do you need? I need something to buy. Should I get anything I like? What do you like? I like to buy, then go buy it. Is it in your budget? Are you giving to the Lord? Are you being charitable? Enjoy life. It is a gift of God for man to enjoy the fruit of his labor. But let me ask yourself, you have a kingdom mindset while you're doing all that? Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Do life, enjoy life, but do it in the context of holiness and godliness. Why? Because my life is, I give allegiance to my king first, not me. So everything I do in life, even the enjoyment and buying stuff and enjoying and going play, that's great, but I do it with a mindset, my allegiance is to you, God. I'm seeking first your kingdom, your righteousness. I'm keeping that mindset. That dictates what I do in this temporal world. Amen? All right, we got to wrap it up. Waiting for and hastening. I love that. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. You realize that that could happen any moment. But according to his promise, we, which is which made distinction. I'm not that stuff that's going down. We are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God's everlasting kingdom. Amen? Folks, it's a hard thing to keep at the forefront of your thinking, the kingdom of God. But we gotta pray by God's grace, Lord, help me to think this way as I live on this temporary earth with the thousands of distractions, all the different things I could get involved in. Because I don't know when your coming is. I know it's imminent, but I gotta live, I gotta work, I gotta raise a family and all that comes with that. But help me as I do all that, God, to have a kingdom mindset. Amen? Father, thank you so much for your word. God, please realign our hearts to yours. Father, it is so easy to get distracted. There are literally thousands of distractions every day that can just get us off track, that can snuff out this kingdom mindset. So Father, I pray for all of us today that your Holy Spirit would expose our hearts. Show us, God, if we are truly consumed with our own kingdom. And Lord, by your grace, change our passions, oh God. Turn our hearts to you. That each and every day our desire would truly be to seek first the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And his righteousness. Trusting in you that all other things will be taken care of. So Father, please work these truths in all of our hearts throughout the entire week, God, and even beyond. Father, we thank you so much for our time together today. We bless your name. We pray for your blessing as we leave this place. In Christ's name, amen. Amen, folks. Well, have a great week. Stay hydrated, stay cool, and stay kingdom-minded.